When I was living in China, I wasn't a full-time minister. I had a middle-class, maybe upper-middle-class lifestyle. We had friends. But I knew in the United States, life would be totally different, especially for my wife.
Jacob was a successful businessman in China. He attended some of the best universities in China for undergraduate and grad school, lived in one of the biggest cities in the world, and in his mid-30s was the envy of many of his peers. But then he became a Christian. He laid down his old dreams and took up a new one, pastoring a house church. To do so, he decided to study theology in America. He would take a 4-year break from the hustle and bustle of a large Chinese city, meet a new set of challenges, and find a new type of success. During those years, he wrote 42 long prayer letters back home to share what he was experiencing and to reassure his friends back home that he would return. But would someone who had tasted the freedom and comfort of America really return to pastor a house church in China? After all, even his own church in Shenzhou did not expect him to come back.
This is the House Church in China. This podcast is the true story of a man who is seeking to run his race with endurance. Jacob is running to get the prize, a crown that would not fade or perish. This is the story of his marathon of faith.
Calm my heart. Fill me with your joy and songs of praise. Rest, let me rest. Cover me with love and show your ways.
This was not Jacob's first trip to America. He had visited the U.S. a few times before, for business, vacation, and to check out grad schools. One summer, he even brought his family to take a class at a North American seminary. But this time, it would be different. He was coming to stay for several years. More importantly, he was coming to prepare for a totally different kind of life. He was no longer a businessman. He was leaving his beloved Shenzhou and embarking on a journey very few Chinese students had ever taken.
In the 2017-18 school year, 363,000 Chinese students came to study in the U.S. All of a sudden, starting in 2007, Chinese students in the U.S. absolutely exploded, accounting for 93% of all international student growth in the last decade. More students come from China to America than the next 6 countries combined, including...
But out of hundreds of thousands of Chinese students, only a negligible percentage were seminary students studying to become pastors. Out of those, only a portion returned to China to pastor a house church. Jacob was one of those unique students.
Even within the Chinese student circle at his seminary, Jacob stood out from others. He was the only Chinese student from Shenzhou. Furthermore, he came by the invitation of an American church. At home, Jacob is used to doing everything for himself. He was the one who hosted foreign business leaders and professors. He was the one who drove people around his city to important meetings. But now, he was vulnerable and dependent on others.
I'm an outsider, and also because I'm joining an American church instead of a local Chinese church, no one picked me up at the airport, and no one cared about me. So in the very beginning, zero help from the Chinese community in the seminary. Most of them have ministry experiences, but I don't. all of them go to the local Chinese churches. I don't. So I was a little bit marginalized.
Then there was culture shock for his family. His daughter was scared and lonely as she parachuted into an American school.
It's hard for the first half year because she didn't speak English. She had no friends. It was heartbreaking.
Then in this season of transition and hardship, Jacob discovered a never-before-noticed superpower of Jesus.
The scripture says when Jesus talked with a Samaritan woman at the well, the first words he said were, "Give me water." I think vulnerability is the superpower of Jesus.
That's when Jacob learned to embrace his own vulnerability.
I asked for help. Two American students were next door to me. They helped me with my writing, helped me with my driver's license. We spent time together, and they helped me proofread my papers, especially in the first one or two semesters. I borrowed their notes and books.
Over time, Jacob made good friends with both American and Chinese students. In the second year of his seminary education, his focus began to shift from campus to his church in the city. In addition to his academic degree, Jacob also came to the U.S. to help an American church start a Chinese ministry. This was an unusual task for several reasons. Most big Chinese churches are in the suburbs, because that's where good public schools are located. But Jacob's church met in the heart of the city. The few Chinese churches downtown were mostly concentrated near Chinatown, consisting of older Cantonese or Hokkien-speaking immigrants who came to the U.S. decades ago. Jacob is a northerner who only speaks Mandarin in his local dialect. Chinese churches in America serve not only as spiritual centers, but also cultural centers. Jacob was trying to start a Chinese ministry out of an English-speaking American church, whose lead pastor talked so quickly that many international students had trouble following the sermon. So Jacob did what many urban pastors do. He started to get to know the city, and he prayed.
I took the train down to the city every week on Friday to try to meet with people. There were always different kinds of events you could go to. I would walk in the city and pray for it, like Paul in Areopagus. I would try to get to know the city and always look for some opportunity to start some ministries. You cannot copy and paste old ministries. You need to start something new. I realized that vulnerability is my superpower.
One day, a class assignment gave him the opportunity to put his newfound superpower to use. One of his classes required the students to teach the doctrine of Trinity to others. Jacob approached a friend who was studying in a nearby major university.
Chinese help Chinese. So I said, "I need your help. I need to teach the doctrine of Trinity to non-believers, and I need you to give me some feedback." And that guy said, "Okay." I asked him, "Can you help me find a venue?" He booked a classroom for me in his college. I asked him, "I need 5 people to give me a 1-page feedback about my teaching." He helped me gather 12 Chinese students.
That's how things started. He talked about the Trinity, the history of churches in that city, unity and diversity, and even touched on the LGBTQ movement. These non-Christian Chinese students returned again the next month to talk about a different issue. They became friends, attended Veritas forums together, and some even connected Jacob with their Christian friends, who would meet midweek to study the Bible together. Soon, Jacob's church leadership asked if he would start a Chinese-speaking service for this growing community.
So let's do it. To have one more gathering, one more pulpit in the city every Sunday morning. This is how we started, how we came up with the idea. I was so scared because I had never preached 3 weeks straight. Never. Now I had the opportunity to preach 50 weeks straight.
In the first 2 to 3 months, Chinese Americans from the English service also sat in on the new Chinese service, so new visitors would have some familiar faces to greet them. The English congregation helped with the kids, and they also helped play musical instruments for worship.
Sometimes it was very international, but the preaching was always in Mandarin.
In the next 3 years, the congregation grew to about 100 people.
When we started, it was very interesting. College students did not come into our church because American churches didn't provide lunch. We sometimes provided pizza and sandwiches, but the Chinese churches had big lunches. But we had some young professionals at the very beginning. We had blue-collar workers who served in restaurants, and we had homeless people. I don't know why, but God just brought the homeless to our church.
In America, Jacob tasted a new type of success, ministry success. He graduated from seminary and he planted a church.
I know it was all by God's grace. But on the other hand, I knew in the bottom of my heart that there was pride. I was at risk of sacrificing my family for the sake of ministry. Even before I started in ministry, I went to business school and I ran my own company. I was multitasking. I am a very high-capacity person. And in America, I was once again multitasking. I was taking on both church and seminary.
Even as his ministry in America continued to grow, Jacob never wavered in his determination to return to pastor a house church in China. But during his time in America, China also underwent a massive shift in politics. In the spring of 2018, the Chinese government issued a new set of religious regulations, regulations that would become the basis of a new round of religious persecution. Jacob would be returning to a nation whose government was increasingly hostile to his faith. And on one December morning in 2018, that reality fell on him like a wall of bricks.
There are fears this morning that Chinese authorities may be cracking down on Christianity. The U.S.-based nonprofit China Aid says a Chinese pastor and his wife are among 100 Christians who've recently been detained.
The pastor is Wang Yi. He's
that pastor was Wang Yi, whom Jacob had visited in Chengdu while he was traveling as a successful businessman, and whose sermon at a conference helped inspire Jacob to enter full-time ministry. Wang Yi would later be sentenced to 9 years in prison.
In 2018, my last semester, I was in a class on world missions. I started to receive messages from early rain pastors saying the police were at the door, they were coming in. So I told my professor, I cannot sit here. There were a lot of tears. But after that, I realized that this was the season in which I was going to that kingdom, the kingdom of China. I would be joining them. I would no longer be in America praying for them. I would be joining them.
Many historical comparisons flashed across his mind. He thought of Calvin sending missionaries back to France from Geneva. Above all, he thought of the German theologian Bonhoeffer, who returned to Germany after a brief stay in America. Jacob remembered a hymn that Bonhoeffer wrote in prison in the last year of his life, a hymn that many Chinese house church Christians know well. One verse stood out as Jacob reflected on his future. And when this cup you give is filled to brimming with bitter suffering, hard to understand, we take it thankfully and without trembling out of so good and so beloved a hand.
In America, Jacob received formal theological training. He successfully helped an American church plant a Chinese-speaking congregation. He tasted religious freedom. He attended and even spoke at large Christian conferences. But he knew his time was coming to an end. It was time to receive the bitter cup from God's gracious hand.
I had to leave it. That was the hard part. I loved the experience of tasting heaven on earth, but I had to leave it. I also began thinking about how it must have been so hard for Jesus to leave heaven. Yeah, I thought about how it wasn't even the hardest on earth, because all those other people still preached Christ in their sermons. Even during hard times, I could experience Jesus more.
Perhaps as one last encouragement to strengthen his resolve, the Lord gave Jacob one more race to run. In 2019, a month before returning to China, Jacob ran in a prestigious marathon in America. He didn't qualify, but was able to participate because someone needed his help.
It was a blind Chinese runner. He wanted a guide runner. So before I left, I ran the marathon. It's a good memory, and I was not running for myself. I ran for a blind man. Actually, I ran 2 extra miles because I had to grab water for him.
That marathon marked the end of Jacob's time in the U.S. It was his 10th marathon. But he was not running for himself. He ran to lead a blind man to the finish line. And that image might just be the perfect metaphor for Jacob's life as he leads others into the kingdom of God.
Spirit of God, descend upon my heart. Wean it from earth. Through all its pulses move, stoop to my weakness, mighty as thou art. Make me to love thee as I ought to love.
On the next episode,
it's hard to imagine this is how 2020 started. But across the world, dozens were falling ill with a mysterious virus that would ultimately change life as we know it.
Chinese health authorities are still working to identify the virus behind a pneumonia outbreak in the central city of Wuhan.
At least 59 people are believed to have been sickened by the new virus.
Tonight, U.S. airports on high alert.
February the 16th, 2020, we started the service. We had 16 people plus me, 17 people in my first service.
All right, welcome back to episode 3 of this podcast. My name is Ryan Zhang.
I'm Hannah Nation.
And Hannah, I would like to start by asking you, since after you lived in China, you came back to the U.S. and you worked with Chinese students for a while, what were they like and what did they think of America when they came here?
I mean, it's always complex. You know, there are a lot of Chinese students that have come to the U.S. and any kind of large expat community is going to be diverse with a lot of different opinions. By and large, they really love America and they love being here. I think they especially love the academic environment here and just that sense of kind of more freedom to ask questions and explore. But they also deal with a lot of culture shock. Mm-hmm. And I think in general, they find America to be a very, it's kind of an interesting juxtaposition. They find America to be a very friendly, very happy place. And often they find it to be a very inhospitable place. And it's kind of a funny mix, but I think Americans tend to struggle to seek out and to find visitors and people who are new and invite them into their homes. So I think most Chinese international students, their experience of the U.S. is really dependent on who they connect with and whether they're invited into people's homes or not.
And were they planning to stay here? With many of them going back,
I
would were they excited to go back?
By and large, all the Chinese students that I worked with, if given the opportunity, would have stayed in the U.S. There were some rare exceptions. But yeah, in general, they come with the hope that studying here will open doors for them to stay in the U.S.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I do feel like there is a very big distinction is that for Chinese students who came here for PhDs and masters, a lot of them, if they go back to their industries in China, they would be very well treated, very welcomed by the Chinese society because they've been overseas, they're successful, they chose to come back. So it shows their patriotism, show their commitment to their home country. And that's not the case for Jacob because when he goes back, it's to a very different type of treatment. Mm-hmm. And we could talk about that a little bit later in our podcast. But that is a very different type of experience for him here compared to other Chinese students.
Yeah, I definitely think Chinese international students at a seminary or receiving any kind of religious education, they're honestly in a lot of ways probably the least of these in the sense that like they can be very overlooked by Americans and they also are not going to be the lauded returnees from the Chinese perspective. You know, like they are not going back to their home context if they return as kind of big celebrated success stories. So
yeah, and we see here that Jacob had to write 42 long letters to update his friends but also convince them that he's going back. And I know I have another seminary friend who came from China that his church did not believe that he was going to come back. He had to like go back every summer to visit them to convince them, hey, I'm actually coming back, because it's not expected that they would come back.
Yeah. Yeah, I think it's really complicated. I mean, I think on the one hand, it is a problem that so few go back. You know, I think China needs people who are going to go back and serve it. And it's a a sad thing in some regards that it does lose people to the outside world when its needs internally are just so severe and so desperate. On the other hand, it's very understandable. You know, I think especially a lot of these young guys have kids or they start having kids overseas. And especially when you start thinking about returning to such a difficult environment and difficult in context with your kids, the toll on your life as an individual, but especially the toll on your life as a family is so high that I understand why it's such a rare thing for people to go back to China once they've left.
Yeah, and that's been the sentiment I've heard from friends, that when they decide to go back, the hardest questions answered were from the kids, like, why are we going back? Why can't I just stay here? And it's hard to help the kids understand their calling.
Yeah, I think especially too, Christian education in China is very limited for kids. And, you know, as we've talked about, the Chinese education system is very high pressure, very ideological. And so it's a really big sacrifice for families to go back. And I think that is the thing that really jumps out to me, is that I don't think it's a moral question whether you stay or whether you go back. But I do think anyone who's gone back has really had to take stock of the sacrifices that are involved and are clearly willing and ready to make those sacrifices in a way that not everyone is going to be able to do.
And I also want to say that it is also a sacrifice for some to stay here, because they will be living in a foreign land, and I'm an immigrant, so I could understand some of that. But it's harder if you come to the States older and adopting a new culture as an older person, married with kids, and starting a life over again, and it's hard. And it's a noble calling too, because there are so many Chinese people, Chinese students, professional, young professionals moving to America.
Yeah.
And those people also need someone to reach out to them and share the gospel with them, and someone who understand the experience. So there is a calling for people to stay, seminary students, pastors to stay here to pastor those folks too.
Yeah. I think the end of the day, whether someone, you know, returns to China, whether they stay in the U.S. I mean, I think the call to live sacrificially is the same wherever you are, you know. And I think that's one of the really, I don't know, one of the things that I take away from listening to these stories and listening to these testimonies is just the question of, you know, am I making my decisions based off of my desire for ease and comfort? Or am I making my life's decision out of an understanding that, you know, we follow a Savior who suffered and sacrificed and gave of himself for the sake of others? And that is the same calling we receive as well. And so I think in some ways, you know, I'm just guessing, but I think in some ways, Jacob, actually, I'm not guessing, he has said this, that one of the reasons he felt able to make the decision to go back was that he felt like he was already in many ways being called and forced to live sacrificially in the American context that he found himself in. I don't think his life in America had a lot of ministry success, but it was not, I would say, like a financially or like, it wasn't like a lucrative time for him and his family. And so a lot of the kind of literal material comforts that can really cause people to want to stay over and above other reasons, they weren't really experiencing. And I think that when you're already living sacrificially, the zip code in some ways, you know, it matters, but it only matters so much, you know.
So. Very true, very true.
Well, we're excited to keep telling you Jacob's story Hopefully it has been encouraging, and it's definitely, I think, been encouraging for both of us to get to think about it and share it. We have two more episodes, and we will see you
next time.
Next time. The House Church in China podcast is written by E. F. Gregory and Ryan Zhang and is a production of China Partnership. It is hosted by me, Hannah Nation.
And by me, Ryan Zhang.
Jacob is read by Richard D. To protect their identity, we are using pseudonyms for Chinese citizens. Sound engineering by John Stewart and mixing by Robbie Breckenridge. Our songs this week are Psalm 4 and Spirit of God Descend Upon My Heart by Daniel Snoke. Additional music provided by IB Audio. All our scripture quotations this week are taken from the ESV Bible. Special thanks to City Reform Presbyterian Church for use of their space and equipment. And please, as you finish listening to this episode, take a moment to pray for the church in China. My heart, fill me with your joy.